Welcome to the Well Community Church podcast. For more information on us and our mission to help people connect to God and to each other in every neighborhood, check us out at thewellcommunity.org or on our app, The Well Presence.
Well, good morning. I'm Trevor, and I'm the worship director here at The Well. And I've got to be honest with you, I'm going to use a baseball analogy. I feel a little bit like a right-handed pitcher who's been asked to throw with his left hand for an inning. The mound is the same, but this is completely different. I'm nowhere near as confident or as comfortable as I usually am. But that being said, thank you. I appreciate that encouragement. That being said, I am just honored to be able to open God's word with you this morning as we continue in our study of what the Proverbs have to tell us about wisdom. So if you'd turn to the first chapter of Proverbs, and we'll just do a quick review because I know a lot of us are in and out of town a lot during the summer. I'd love to kind of review where we've been the last few weeks before we talk about where we're heading today. Quick reminder, Proverbs was primarily written by King Solomon. He is the son of King David. He was elevated to king when David died. And he asked God for wisdom. He went to God and he said, God, would you grant me wisdom so that I could rule the kingdom in a way that would honor you? And God grants that request. And so these writings are a way that he took some of that wisdom, kind of recorded it for us today. And they're writings on wisdom, but also on encouragement and also just instruction for godly living. So let's start with verse 1 of Proverbs 1. And it says this: the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of King David, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So here we see the purpose of these writings are for wisdom, but also for instruction, for prudence, which is ultimately making good decisions, discretion, understanding, and knowledge. Well, knowledge is built on information, and that's basically what we learn from the world around us. The game show Jeopardy is a great example of information. I don't watch it very often, but whenever I do, my mind is blown at the amount of information that these people can just pull out of their brains. That's information. I can barely, if you put me on the spot, I can barely remember my phone number, and then they can come out with the fourth emperor of Rome. And, I'm like, wow, that's Claudius, by the way. I had to look it up, but I figured I should know it if I'm going to use it as an example. But information and knowledge are not the same thing. If we look at verse 7, it states that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Which, if you recall from a few weeks ago, we define the fear of the Lord as this: the submission of your whole life to God out of reverence for who he is and what he has done. So as believers, understanding his magnitude and his glory should define all of the information that we learn. For example, here's information. This is the scientific explanation of a sunset. I pulled it from Google, so it's got to be true, all right? Don't hold me accountable if it's not. But anyway, according to Google, this is a sunset. Sunsets occur because of the way sunlight interacts with the Earth's atmosphere, particularly due to Rayleigh scattering, which is the elastic scattering of electromagnetic radiation by particles of a size much smaller than the wavelength of the radiation. As the sun dips below the horizon, sunlight must travel through a much thicker layer of the atmosphere than it does when the sun is higher in the sky. This longer path causes shorter wavelengths of light, like blue and violet, to be scattered away, while longer wavelengths, like red and orange, are more likely to reach our eyes. The resulting reds and oranges are what we experience as the sun sets. Doesn't that sound beautiful? Well, no, not really, because that's simply information. But as believers, we can take that information, but we can also use our eyes. We know what we see. And we also combine that with a proper view of God, and we add dimension to that information, because we understand that a sunset reflects God's design. It's a tangible reminder of the order found in his creation and the beauty that he's created all around us. Well, wisdom is the application of that knowledge. We process the information, we funnel it through our faith perspective, and use it to determine our course of action. I'm gonna take that sunset illustration a step farther. This is probably a terrible illustration, but I hope it makes sense to you. I like sunsets. I mean, I'm a fan, I guess you could say. I think a lot of us are. They're pretty. Well, I knew my family and I were going to be spending a week in Maui not too long ago, and I knew the sunsets there are beautiful. So I nerded out a little bit. I knew we were on the west side of the island, so I got online. I figured out what time sunset would be while we were there, and I booked a reservation at a restaurant, hoping that the sun would set kind of right in the middle of the meal and we would have this magical moment, and it worked. And my kids have about 100 pictures to prove that it worked, which I'm like, what are you gonna do with all those? Anyway, but we had that magical moment. Well, I hope, you know, it's like I said, that's a loose example, but I hope you can see how the way that information and knowledge and wisdom all connected together. I'm not calling myself wise because I timed a sunset, but I'm just trying to show you the process. Well, as the guys who spoke on wisdom a few weeks ago defined it, wisdom is godly knowledge applied. And it can look like a lot of different things. It can look like solving problems, resolving conflicts, making wise decisions about your diet, about your finances, about your career. It can even look like learning from your mistakes. Here at the Well, we have a saying, and I don't know if you're familiar with this, but you know, paying the dumb tax. Basically, the idea is that if you try something, it goes horribly wrong. Well, you can learn from that, and then hopefully others can learn from that too. Well, that can be wisdom. There are many other examples of what wisdom can look like. In verses 2 and 3. We see Solomon states that the Proverbs are about the pursuit of wisdom and also wise behavior. And that can be summed up in 3 specific behaviors: righteousness, justice, and equity. And this is the way we're called to carry ourselves and to interact with the world around us. Think of these as more external. These are observable things. These are the way that we act, the way that we interact with one another. In chapter 2 of Proverbs, Solomon builds on this theme. And so in Proverbs 2, verses 6 through 9, he says this: "For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice. And he preserves the way of his godly ones. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity in every good course." Well, I want you to pay attention to a few words in that section. The words walk, paths, way, course. Well, these words imply action. So once again, Solomon's making it clear that wisdom leads us to do something, to go somewhere, to follow with not just our hearts, but also our feet. And clearly, justice, righteousness, and equity play a big part in that. Well, today we want to focus on justice. The simple definition of justice is this: it's the standard by which the benefits and penalties of living in society are distributed. I watch a lot of Dateline, probably too much if I'm honest, but I'm very familiar with the distribution of penalties. And I think all of us are. I think when we hear the word justice, that's probably the first thing we think of. Bringing someone to justice, getting justice for a victim. Just last week, I was reminded of this when I was summoned for jury duty, which, talk about ironic timing, but, you know, I found myself downtown, you know, in the courthouse. And so I was excused quickly. I'm not still in the middle of a case or anything, but it was just a reminder to me that often when we hear the word justice, that's what we think of. But the justice we find in Proverbs and throughout the Bible centers more on the other part of that definition, the way the benefits of society are distributed and why. As we saw earlier, Solomon is clearly calling us to the behavior of justice. We often speak about getting justice, but the Bible speaks about doing justice. Micah 6:8 says this, "He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God." A commentary writer put it this way, "Doing justice is a way of loving mercy, which in turn is a manifestation of walking humbly with God." Well, that's a fancy way of saying, if you walk with God, your life will reflect it. There should be a difference in us if we have embraced the gospel. And that isn't because of how good we are. It's because of the Spirit working in us and through us. Well, the modern day version of justice has become defined by the individual. It's about me. It's about my individual rights. It's about my freedoms. It's about my preferences. And it's honestly become an ideology. It's the way that we view the world. It's the framework that we basically make all of our decisions with. And this is most obvious in our current political climate. But today isn't about what the world says about justice. We're here to focus on what God says. So, what exactly should doing justice look like? Well, there's three keys of biblical justice that I want to walk through today. And that first key is equal treatment. And this is racial, social, economic, etc. Leviticus 19:18 says this, "You shall take not vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Well, does this sound familiar? I hope so, because in Mark chapter 12, Jesus was being quizzed by religious leaders and was asked for the greatest commandment. And his reply was this, Mark 12:30-31. "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." Well, if we love someone as we love ourselves, well, that presupposes that we value someone as we value ourselves. And that's an example of justice. Paul says it this way in Galatians 3:28. He says this, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." I could honestly stand here for the next while and continue to find verse after verse with you that reflect this same idea, but I think it's important for us to realize that this teaching is throughout the Bible. And as believers, we aren't allowed to determine on our own where we land on it. Scripture is clear. Even this morning, this is an example of what this looks like. This gathering, this group of people here, we all fought for the same parking spots. We're all drinking the same free coffee, unless you're standing in line at the coffee house, but anybody can do that. There's no VIP section. Economic and social boundaries are removed, even if just for the hour we spend together every Sunday. This is a picture of the kingdom of God. So the second key of biblical justice is a special concern for the vulnerable. Again, scripture's clear that we are called to love and value everyone, but it also states there are special cases where we are called to go above and beyond. The widow, the orphan, the poor. Proverbs 31:8-9 puts it this way, "Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all the unfortunate. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and defend the rights of the afflicted and needy." Proverbs 14:31 says this: "He who oppresses the poor taunts his maker, but he who is gracious to the needy honors him." Again, God's word is clear, but it's also challenging. If we don't love the poor, the hungry, the oppressed, we don't love him. In fact, Proverbs 14:31, which we just read, it says that we mock him. In Matthew 25, Jesus goes so far to say that if we feed them, if we clothe them, if we visit them, if we comfort them, then we're doing those things to him. And on the other side of that, if we don't do those things, then we're neglecting him. They're special to God, and they should be special to me and to you. Well, the third key of biblical justice is generosity. And honestly, this is more of a stewardship issue. Do we view our wealth, our possessions, and our time as ours or as God's that we have been entrusted with? Proverbs 19:17 says it this way: "One who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his good deed." Isaiah 58:10: "And if you give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will rise in darkness, and your gloom will become like midday." I want you to notice in that verse how it says if you give yourself, not simply your food, not just your money, not even just your prayers. The implication that it's a full surrender. And I'm gonna be honest, that's intimidating. I mean, that's intimidating for me, and I think that's intimidating for all of us. But that's what it says. One of our staff values here at The Well is generosity. And a while back, all of us directors came together to come up with some behaviors for all of our values, including this one. And the idea was that we wanted to find some behaviors as a way to maybe put skin on this idea. What does it look like? If someone is exhibiting these things, what are they doing to let us know that they get it? And these are the three that we came up with. The first is we find a way to say yes. Well, this implies that it takes work. Generosity isn't easy. And honestly, it takes sacrificing. It takes sacrificing maybe something that I'm holding dear to do something for someone else. Well, in essence, generosity is a sacrifice. So that was the first one we came up with. We find a way to say yes. The second, we go above and beyond. Not just the bare minimum. Jesus, when he's speaking at this, you know, the Sermon on the Mount, he kind of talks through what this looks like. He's talking about generosity, and he says, if someone comes to you and asks for your shirt, well, give them your coat as well. So that's this idea that we're gonna go above and beyond. If we're truly generous, it's not just what is expected of me. I need to exceed those expectations. And then the third one is we are open-handed. And honestly, this is more of a heart issue. This is a posture. Are people comfortable coming to me for help? Am I kind and approachable, or am I closed off and intimidating? What is my posture? What am I telling people just by the way that I'm carrying myself? Well, if we truly believe that everything we have is a gift from God, and we trust that he will continue to supply us with everything we need, then this is the way that we'll live. Not out of scarcity or fear or greed, but out of abundance and contentment. And hear me say this, I struggle here. I recently commenced from Regeneration, and one of the things that I learned about myself is that I carry a lot of fear. I have a lot of fear about what you think of me. I want you to like me. I want you to think that I do a good job. I fear getting older. I fear losing my voice and losing what I perceive my usefulness to be. But I also fear not having enough. I fear not being able to provide for my family in the way that I think I should be able to. But the Spirit's continuing to work in me. And I'm grateful that I've reached a place where I can stand here and admit that. But also grateful that God continues to remind me of his goodness and his faithfulness. And I pray that he does the same for you, because it's in realizing his goodness and his faithfulness that we become generous people. So if biblical justice looks like equal treatment, it looks like a special concern for the vulnerable and generosity, well, then how do we become a people who do justice? Well, the first thing I want to tell you, it's not through guilt. And I hope that this morning, the last thing that you feel as you leave here is guilt. Because guilt has two ways that it plays out. The first is that we do something, but we do it either to make ourselves feel better about ourselves, or we do it so that other people think more of us. Well, that's not a healthy motivation, and that's a treadmill. That is not what I want you to hear. And then the other problem with guilt is that sometimes we just become numb to it. We learn how to take a beating. It's like, okay, yeah, pour it on. I can take it. And then it doesn't even have any response from us anymore. We're numb. Neither of those are the motivators that we want this morning. So what I came up with is just kind of two motivations that I think are the right motivations that bring us to this place of doing justice. One is through the life, the work, and the message of Jesus. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, Paul says this: "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Well, Tim Keller takes this another step, and these are his words. He says, "In Jesus, God became poor. He was born in a feed trough. His parents gave two pigeons at his dedication in the temple, which was a sign of poverty. He wandered homeless. He rode into Jerusalem on a borrowed donkey. The Last Supper was in a borrowed room. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. His trial was a miscarriage of justice. Jesus didn't just suffer for us, he suffered with us." Well, this morning, Jesus isn't asking us to go anywhere that he hasn't gone, to feel anything that he hasn't felt, to do anything that he hasn't done. Studies show that strong teams are often led by strong leaders who lead by example. Well, Jesus has done that for us. His example should encourage us to follow his lead. Well, the second motivation, so if the first is looking at Jesus, the second motivation can be found through seeking shalom. You may not be familiar with that word, but shalom is a Hebrew word that means peace. But it translates to so much more than that. Wholeness, delight, the way things ought to be. In the first two chapters of Genesis, we see that God was delighted with his creation. It gave him pleasure when he looked at it in the garden. Adam and Eve lacked for nothing, and there was a right relationship and perfect order to everything. Well, in chapter 3, sin enters, and the unity and peace of God's design unravels. However, by God's grace, a shadow of that beauty still remains. We get glimpses, we get small tastes today. And they're a reminder to us as believers of what was, and a hope for what will be. This quote from John Perkins, who's a pastor in Mississippi, who is dedicated to his life to doing justice, I think perfectly states this idea. And he says this: "Justice is any act of reconciliation that restores any part of God's creation back to its original intent, purpose, or image." As followers of Jesus, this is our call. Our call is to reconciliation. In our relationships, in our neighborhoods, in our churches, to bring peace, light, hope, and healing to a broken world. In Luke chapter 10, a lawyer comes to Jesus and he asks how he can inherit eternal life. Well, Jesus answers his question with a question. And he says, "Well, what does the law say?" And the man replies, "To love God and to love your neighbor." So Jesus agrees and tells him, "Well, go do those things." Well, then the man asks him, "Well, who is my neighbor?" And again, instead of just answering this man's question, well, Jesus answers by telling him a story. And he tells a story of a man who's traveling on a kind of a, you know, little bit of a perilous road. Well, the man is robbed and beaten and left for dead. And the first person that comes along is a priest, and he sees him, moves to the side, and keeps going. And then the second person that comes along is a Levite. Well, back in those days, that's kind of like an assistant priest, like the associate priest. Well, he sees him, moves to the side, and keeps going. Well, then the third man that comes along is a Samaritan. And in our context, that doesn't mean a whole lot, but in those days, that would have been scandalous. Think an Israeli soldier walking through Iran. Well, that would have been the context, basically, for using this man as the example. Well, he sees the man, he bandages him up, puts him on his horse, takes him to a hotel, and pays for his room. And then Jesus asks the lawyer, well, which of these three proved most to be the neighbor? And the man answered, the one who showed the most mercy. And Jesus replied, go and do the same. Sometimes we're the most concerned with finding or defining our neighbor, but the call is simply for us to be one. When I graduated from college, I moved to Nashville. And my first job when I got there, I worked downtown in a printing shop. And this isn't a business model that we see much anymore, but believe it or not, there actually was a time where you would go to the store and you would pay somebody to make copies on a copier. Well, I was that guy. man. I was making copies. And there was really no parking close to the business, so we had to park about four blocks away in a lot and walk to work. So I would get there in the morning, I would park, and every day on my way in and on my way back to the car, I passed the same people panhandling, asking for money. Hey, can I have a nickel? Can I have a dime? Can I have a quarter? Can I have a dollar? And after a while, I just got numb to it. I learned that if I kept my head down and didn't make eye contact, they'd leave me alone. And that was pretty much my existence. I would park, I'd put my head down, I'd walk to work, and I would do the same thing. Well, there was a Friday I got off work, so it's probably 5 o'clock. And I walked back to my car and I realized I have a flat tire. And that's never fun. And especially on a Friday at 5 o'clock. But I knew the drill, so I start pulling all this stuff out of the car. I get out the spare, I get out the jack, and I start trying to get the lug nuts loose. And man, I don't know where I had taken it beforehand, and I don't know if those guys were just in a bad mood or what. But man, I couldn't budge it. And you know, I'm sure I was a sweaty mess. I don't know exactly. It's been a while. But you know, I couldn't get it loose. And so I took a break, and I'm sure I was sweating. Well, I look over and I see a guy walking toward me, and it's one of the guys that I just passed asking me for money. And I rolled my eyes. I'm like, oh, you gotta be kidding me. And I'm like, hey man, I don't have anything to give you. Just, you know, just go find somebody else. And I realized he wasn't looking for that. He walked up to me and he said, man, you're dressed too nice to be doing that and getting dirty. Let me do it for you. And as I stood there, this man that I didn't know, who reeked of body odor and beer, changed my tire. And I felt equal parts grateful and horrible, because I really didn't have anything to give him. I mean, I made copies for a living. I didn't have money and I didn't have anything on me. Although if I did, I think I would have given him everything I had, because I was so blown away by this act. But he wasn't looking for it. He just said, man, if you could just give me a ride home. I was like, I can do that. So I took him home. And I wish I could tell you today that I remember his name, but I don't. And I wish I could tell you that I saw him again, but I never did. But he was my neighbor that day, and I'll never forget what he did. For those 15 minutes in downtown Nashville, we weren't black or white. We weren't a worker or a beggar, a kid from the suburbs or from the housing projects. We were neighbors. And I think that's always stayed with me, because it was a taste of eternity. a glimpse of the beauty of God's peace, of his shalom. Well, look back on your lives even this morning. Are there times you can think of that you've experienced something like this? Either where you've shown mercy, or like me in this story, that mercy has been shown to you. I hope so. And I hope for all of us, those moments become more noticeable and more frequent, because those moments give us a taste of God's goodness, of his love, and his justice. That we are all equally part of his creation. And those moments motivate us to taste it again and again and again. Our understanding of God leads to knowledge. Knowledge leads to wisdom. And wisdom is lived out through the ongoing act of justice. Understanding the magnitude of his love for us should lead us to follow in his way, practicing reconciliation and restoration. Ultimately, we want to be a people that practice justice because we know and have tasted, much like I did on that Friday in downtown Nashville, the beauty of God's peace, of his shalom. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you. I thank you this morning for this reminder of not only what you have called us to, but God, what you've already done for us, the justice that you have shown us. God, would we view others the way that you view them? Would you break our hearts for what breaks yours? Give us your eyes to see. God, would we be your hands and feet to the world around us? We love you and we thank you. We pray that you continue to work in and through us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks again for joining the Well Community Church podcast. Be sure to check out thewellcommunity.org or our app, The Well Fresno, for more information on us, ways to connect, service times, and locations.